You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, thank you for this church family. Thank you for all of our lives that we're bringing into Sunday morning. For worship, for this class, we pray that you would meet us now in these next moments. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, why don't you introduce yourself?
Okay. Y'all know Will. I'm Elizabeth Fagan, and so Will and I are married. We go together. So he's usually the one up here teaching, but I get to join him today just in conversation.
Yep, and I'm Will Fagan. For those, I think I've met everyone, but if I haven't, I'm Will Fagan. I'm the minister for 20s and 30s here. And this is a class that we run typically 4 weeks or 5 weeks on, and then several weeks off, and then 4 weeks on again. So we'll do another four-week series. This is the third out of 4 weeks. We'll do another four-week series in and around Advent as we prepare for Christmas, called Advent at the Advent. That's what that series will be called, and that'll be a fun time. You have a background in ministry that some people don't know about, I think. So could you tell us a little bit about that?
I can. So I'm from Birmingham and grew up here, went away for college, and for my first job, I worked with CRU, or Campus Crusade for Christ. So I was involved to a degree in college. I went to college not knowing college ministry was a thing, and then ended up connected to it. I was probably a rogue student to them. I would kind of float in and out, but it impacted my life. So I, right after college, went on staff with Campus Crusade, of all places. I went to Italy. So I lived there for, I'd never left the country till I packed a suitcase to move to Italy. I don't know if ciao meant hello or goodbye. Turns out it's both. And lived at my first year as a college graduate there. Did ministry there for a year. I learned a ton in my own faith, and then even what it meant to engage others with that and how to talk about my faith with other people. And then I came back to the States and I did 3 years with CRU at Tuscaloosa. In fact, there's a lot of people even at this church or in our small group that I knew as students at BAMA when I was on staff. So was with CRU for 4 years, moved into another role doing some fundraising with our local United Way for several years. That's where we met, actually. And then now I'm back with Campus Outreach, if anybody's heard of it. It's a college ministry that's started here in Birmingham, but it's global. We're in 13 different countries, and so I work on our partner development side of the ministry. So I'm back in ministry, not on the field, but raising resources so the ministry can happen.
Perfect.
That.
Yeah.
Great.
We did have a Jim and Pam romance. That's how, if we missed that detail, which was kind of fun. It wasn't, it was, I think, more fun for you, kind of stressful for me.
That's true.
At the time.
we had to keep it secret. It was an HR problem, but
there was a policy. It was in the HR handbook. Two people in the same department cannot date each other.
We were neighbors.
We could, if we had like a, if we had a door in our, if we had like a little snug door in our wall, we could have, like, high-fived each other. Jim, easy. The title of today's class is God Impatient with Our Impatience? And it finds it in a four-week series called Grace for Where We Find Ourselves, Even Here. And the first week, Craig Smalley and I had, who's a senior pastor, dean of this church, Craig Smalley and I had a conversation for the first week of that about really grace, where it met him in his 20s and 30s, which I thought was just a fun conversation. What was Craig Smalley doing in his 20s and 30s? Last week, I talked a bit about those really cosmic forces of sin and the law and the gospel that impact our lives in what's called a life-building stage. And today, Elizabeth and I are having a conversation called, Is God Impatient with Our Impatience?
Yeah. Well, can I ask the first question?
You asked the first question.
So, I loved that. I thought this was been an interesting series. The title grabbed me from the start without having any teaser of what was coming. But just grace for where we find ourselves, and then in parentheses, even here. So that was interesting. That was intentional. Can you tell us a little bit, for this series, what you had in mind when you came up with that?
Sure. And, you know, we've barely practiced this back and forth thing.
Yeah,
so, like,
we're going to be a surprise what comes out.
We kind of, sometimes we don't really know what we're going to say. There are the others going to say. Hopefully know what we're going to say.
Find out.
So, grace for where we find ourselves even here. I think that, well, one, a couple of different reasons why I thought this would be a fun series. I think it's, to some extent, it's kind of in the air in the evangelical South, the buckle belt of the Bible Belt, or the belt buckle of the Bible Belt in Birmingham, that I think that a lot of times Christianity is presented as this sort of like, how faithful am I being in my relationship with God, or how much am I doing in my self-improvement project we call sanctification. I think that's just kind of in the air here. And so a lot of that, I think what that begets is us kind of thinking like, and I'm speaking like a former high school athlete here, as if I'm on the field and God is a coach on the sideline kind of wagging his finger at me, saying like, you didn't do this right, you did this kind of okay, here's what you need to do better next time. But there's this kind of sort of transactional relationship between me and God as to like, how well am I, quote, doing in this Christian life? And I think that, does that make sense? Yeah, I think that's kind of, it's in the air, it's kind of picked up on it. Sometimes it's explicitly taught, a lot of times it's more implicitly just kind of caught. But I think that combined with what some sociologists, some marketers call your 20s and 30s being what's called a life-building phase. I talked a little bit about that last week. And in this life-building phase, you go from really 18 years old to 22. Somebody at 18 is telling you, pick a major that's going to define the rest of your life.
No pressure.
And then you're 22, like, I need to have a job or the right grad school that's going to help me set me up for the rest of your life. And then kind of throughout your 20s, you're kind of faced with these sort of existential realities of, am I going to get married and who's that going to be to? Will I have kids? What's my career outlook for my life? Especially if I've kind of like trying to sort it out a little bit and trying to figure it out as I go. It's almost like that's not permissible in this life building phase. We sort of need to have a plan. And people, you know, would say like your 30s are your new 20s. And then some sociologists will say, actually, that's not true. Your 20s are your defining decade. You're like, well, that's right. Difficult. Let's just like strap it in and put a helmet on. So I think those two things combined, God is a, kind of a schoolmaster or a coach on the sideline, kind of evaluating me and how I'm doing, and that kind of putting all the onus on me of like, my faithfulness is how, quote, good on the scale meter is my relationship with the Lord. And that being, and also with in this life-building phase, when quite often we are impatient with the life-building phase, but we're told in the Bible, be patient. Wait on the Lord. And you combine these two things, and one might be prone to think, God must be really impatient with me being impatient. And so I thought the class would be fun to talk about. Is God impatient with my impatience? Mm-hmm. We can treat God as if he only has so much grace to give out. And after he's kind of, then I've run out of grace coins. Like, I've gotten all my grace coins and I've spent them all somewhere else. And God says, no more grace for you. Do a better job. I've turned my back on you. Life can feel that way sometimes, I think, or at least I've experienced that.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. So, Elizabeth, how does today's class title, Is God Impatient with Our Impatience, how do you connect with that?
Mm-hmm. Well, I resonate with all of it. That's why the title of the whole series struck me. I think I can cognitively believe God's grace is real. I've been blessed to have learned that, heard that from a young age. And yet when I really get down to my visceral, deep down belief, I put limits on that grace. Kind of which I like what you just said. It's almost like there's enough grace coins. I'm handed an allotment. I don't know what it is, but eventually maybe I run out. And so just thinking, is God impatient with our impatience? That's a place where I unknowingly, it's not conscious, I would never explain it to somebody this way, but when I pause and think deep down, I unknowingly would put limits on God's grace. Is, let's say I am, in this life building phase. I'm like, oh, I see the target. I'm thinking of getting my toddler to do what I need her to do, whatever it might be, or I need to, this day to look the way I need it to. And I think, well, I need to take kind of matters into my own hands, because I'm impatient with what God's putting on my plate for today or for this month or for this season of life. And then maybe I get on the other side and I realize, oops, I did that. I tried to be God again. I tried to take matters in my own hands. what then? Does God's grace apply to me then? Cognitively, I would tell you yes. Deep down, I might struggle with that. I do. So that struck me with the class title. So yeah, the question, just does God's grace come up short in a moment when I feel like I'm trying to take control back of the reins, or does it actually meet me, as you said, even here? That was the other thing that made me think, was the even here parenthetical is significant, because it might be easier even on a distant time to think back like, oh yes, Lord, your grace saved me once. I'm like, I know that deep down, or I know it shallowly. That's my prayer for my whole life, is that I understand grace more and more. I might be able to believe that, but when it's in the present moment, I think, gosh, it's hard for me to truly believe, oh gosh, he carries me forward even right now, what I need. I can actually rest in whatever my current tensions or needs or wants or mistakes are. So
let's put Elizabeth Fagan's life in the VCR.
Okay.
And rewind it 10 years. Are these feelings you're explaining, did they exist then?
Sure.
So it wasn't just young motherhood.
No. It always was. One we've joked about from a class I taught back in March, one example I think you're maybe drawing out here, is we're in, 10 years ago, and we're single, and we're doing all the 20s things, life building, and one of the desires common when you're single is to find your spouse, and to know, like, oh, I'll get married one day, I'll have kids one day. And so when I can forget, when I'm like, you know what, Lord, I hope you do remember that I want a spouse. I hope you aren't going to forget that. But just in case, even though I'm absolutely wiped out on a Friday night and all I want to do is stay on my couch and hang out, I better go out. I can't miss them. Because you sure as heck depend on that. I would never say that, but that's what I felt. Like, okay, Friday night, you better muster it up and get out or you might not meet them. And when you say that, how ludicrous is that?
Did anybody go out this Friday night
looking
for a spouse?
Can I just tell you it's real? I have more than one Friday night I spent that way, thinking that, and you're exhausted, and you're thinking, and you do it with your peers. You're like, well, gosh, I don't really want to go, but we better do it.
I remember there was one Friday night where I was like, went to dinner with my family, and Mom was like, well, what are you doing after this? I was like, I'm going to Moe's. And she said, well, do you know anybody there? I said, no, but there'll be plenty of people there that I do know, and I might find my spouse there. So, and then you turn like 28, and you're like, I'm too old to be here, pretty quickly.
You're like, well, how do I get back in the driver's seat? I got to find
them. Well, no, you're like, life's passed me by. You can feel that way
silly.
A little bit. Okay, you did teach a class. A lot of people, like, responded well to this, or responded to you in this, and you talking about, you taught a class on Hagar, mm-hmm. and Sarah and Abraham, mm-hmm. and this kind of, these themes here. I don't think I know the answer, but just expounding upon it. What is about that story that you gravitate towards?
Yes. Yeah, that was a fun class to teach. It did a lot in my heart. Will you, old scholar here, seminarian, would you mind to just give us a quick recap of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, just a little snippet of that story, and then I would love to answer that.
Sure. So the recap of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar is that Abram was this man for whom God had chosen to say, it is through your family that I will establish a people here on this earth. This is post-Noah. So post-Adam, post-Noah, post-Babel, and then Abram comes onto the scene. Those are kind of your Genesis 101, if you're going to have time frames. Adam, Noah, Babel, Abram. And God says to Abram, you are going to be the one for whom I bless the world. But there's one problem, is that Abram is like 100 years old when God says that. And Abram says, well, how's that going to happen? And more importantly, Abram's wife, Sarai, is just as old. And I'm no biologist, but I do know that's quite impossible to have children. And Abram and Sarah said as much. They said, Lord, we're no biologists, but we do know this is impossible for us to have children. Abram had this Sarai had this female servant named Hagar. And Abram said, well, Lord, if we're going to have a family, it must be through this slave woman, and that actually would have constituted as like Abram's family in Abram's household.
Oddly, but it was a thing of the
oddly, day. It was a thing. We're talking like 4,000 years ago in the ancient Near East, and that's the story. That's basically the setup of Abram, mm-hmm. and Hagar and Sarah.
That's right. So Sarah's been given this promise by God, saying, her deepest longing that is written in Scripture is for a child. and a very understandable longing. And she's thinking, my gosh, circumstantially, how on earth could this happen? She has God. Don't we all think, oh gosh, if God could just come tell me what's coming up, I would be like, oh, I'm at ease. I can trust it. Well, Sarah had that, and God told her, a year from now, you will have a child. And understandably, I can understand, she had a hard time believing that, even when she heard it straight from him. And so what she did was sent Hagar into Abraham.
That's a phrase you kept using. I'm going to send Hagar in.
I'm going to send Hagar in. And so, and Hagar had a child. Well, there were, as y'all, we can all imagine, it doesn't take long to imagine, well, that causes some challenges and some tensions. My servant has had a child with my husband. That didn't scratch the itch. I still have this deep longing. And we'll get to the end, but I'll go ahead. The end, of course, is in the end. God kept his word, and Sarah has a child. So, but what we'll focus on here is sending Hagar in. So,
why are you drawn to that?
Yeah, so I'm drawn to the story because I hate to admit it, but I relate. I relate to that moment of like, I have this deep longing. God, do you really remember it? And do you really, actually, maybe you remember it, do you really care to the degree that I do? And can you really overcome my circumstances to make it happen? And the phrase that I will go to in my own life, at different points I've referenced this, I'll be like, well, gosh, I like just tried to take the reins again, and I sent Hagar in. Like, I tried to take control to make sure I got the outcome that I wanted. And so, let's see, my thoughts are, I don't want to take too off the rails.
Yeah, like, how's in your present situation?
Yeah.
How do you see this playing out?
So, yeah, there's loads of, there are myriad of ways. I just shared a classic one from our 20s, where I can say, you know what, I don't totally trust you're going to hold this for me, so I better step back in. Again, this is never fully conscious. I bet Sarah wasn't like, oh, I'm going to take back control. And I'm not necessarily thinking that when I do it. It's this, in the end, which is classic sin, I think, oh gosh, I think I want to be God. I would never tell you that, but deep down, that's kind of what's happening. I don't think I'm totally comfortable with you having control. I think I'll try and snatch it back, thanks. So I have a current one. I don't know if this will resonate for many people, if it will be boring or interesting, but please be creative and let it apply to you too. So I am a full-time working mom, and there's a lot of privilege in that. I have a job that has a lot of support. I have a mother. I'm a mother of two wonderful girls who have an incredible dad. And yet, I have loads of riches and blessings in what I just said, and I've not even unpacked a quarter of it. And yet, I can struggle with that. I can fear. Somewhere in there, I've hooked to fear. Let me also add, I do believe I've talked to plenty of people, or if I look at my circumstance, if I laid out every detail of my circumstance, you'd be like, what the heck do you fear? Like, it seems like God's kind of set you up with some really strong pieces in your circumstances. And yet, I can fear that I'm missing getting it right as a mom. I can fear that I will one day regret how I've spent these little years, because the days are long. The moments, though, are really fleeting, and I see it. My oldest is 3, so I'm not that far into the journey, and yet it's already fleeting. I can feel like, and I think we'll all relate to this, especially in this stage of life, all the spinning plates that we have, I can fear I'm going to let not just one person down, but everybody down, trying to keep it up. So I have a lot of fear wrapped up, and that it's real. I'm telling you all a very real, live and active thing in my life. And so what I do, there's in terms of me trying to take back control from God, there's not necessarily an action I take. It's internal. It's every day, many days I can enter the day just I pick the fear back up. No matter where I ended the day before, if I can remember, oh God, you are on the throne, you are in control. You love me more than I can imagine. You love my girls more than I can imagine. Even if I've ended the day there, the next day, I'm still prone to forget. And I will pick that fear back up, and I will nurse that fear, and I will pet that fear, and I will grow that fear, and I'll give it full-blown life without even knowing I'm doing it. And so what does that do for my day? It drains me. It worries me. It paralyzes me. And instead, and the alternative is, if I trusted, I could rest in knowing, oh, God loves me more than I can imagine. He loves my girls more than I can imagine. I can live in the freedom he's laid out before me. He did, in fact, give his life for me to have that. So again, I'm not necessarily taking some action where I'm trying to switch up my circumstances, but I certainly am trying to get back in the driver's seat. God, do you really understand and remember my fear? Let me just make sure that you remember it, and I'm gonna keep remembering it and keep making it grow. And I don't mean just in prayer. I mean in my own toiling and stewing. And so the amount of time I've struggled with this is embarrassing. It's the whole time I've been a parent. You would think, oh, it'll finally click in. I'll finally let that go. And I haven't. So I'm going to flip this to a question back to you. So surely God's tired of me doing this. Surely he's like, all right, girl, get it. Like, I gave my life that you would have freedom and live in total freedom. Can't you just trust me? What does God say to that?
I think, I guess what I hear too is like, cause I could show you 47 different Psalms that say, I provided for you, be patient. Mm-hmm. And I think you believe that God has provided for you, God, and you are being, and in so many ways you are being patient. Mm-hmm. And yet you're talking about like a real active experience of like impatience, mm-hmm. I think. And so would you ever say, okay, God is tired of my impatience right
Certainly,
now?
Yeah.
Does this make sense? Like, do y'all reckon with this like in any sort of way in your own lives? I just feel like it's in the air a little mm-hmm. bit. We're all expected, a lot of us are in life in 2025 demands a lot, I mm-hmm. think. And there's a lot of reasons for that. I think the iPhone is a big reason for that. We're expected to be, seriously, I think we're expected to be like, not only like workers, but workers whenever people email us. We're supposed to have a social life, but also have this virtual social life. We are, and then really life sort of demands like two parent working households mm-hmm. in a way that like was in the 1950s, someone could like work as an auto mechanic and buy a house and have a mother stay at home. Mm-hmm. And that's just like not on offer in 2025. Like that world doesn't quite exist. You sort of live like on the line mm-hmm. when that's the case. Mm-hmm. And so, anyway, and yet we know that God has called us to be patient. In your experience, yeah. I just hear your experience. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, anyway. Yeah. It actually, the psalm we read responsibly, I assume both services did this one, Psalm 37. It stood out to me in this conversation. It says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him." So I guess the question of today is, and that's something it's telling us to do because it's for our own good. And yet I am so forgetful in my sin, human nature, whatever the circumstance, I do it all the time. What is God impatient with me when I am impatient, when I don't wait patiently before Him? Do you have a thought?
Yeah, well, I just think like, yeah, now I'm like materialistically, or just like in our flesh and bone daily lives. Like, let's say like Monday morning, I'm describing what I think Monday morning might look like for a lot of us. I've gone to church. I've heard this sermon. I'm like, okay, like I agree that the gospel covers my life. Like I felt that on Sunday and it's true. And then you get an email from your boss that says, where's that report? And you didn't do the report yet. You were going to do it like on Monday morning. You're like, oh, stress. And then like, because your boss emailed you at 6:01 in the morning, and you started writing the report at 6:04, you didn't like do your quiet time that morning. Like you didn't read the Bible that morning. And you're like, well, now I'm like 3 days behind on my quiet time, daily Bible in a year plan. And that I didn't really pray either, and now I'm not being impatient. And here is God saying, Will, you should just be more patient with mm-hmm. your life. And so now my boss is upset with me. I'm upset with myself. In some degree, I kind of think that God might be upset with me in the back of my mind because I didn't do my Bible reading plan or my quiet mm-hmm. time. That's, I think, what we can kind of, like, mm-hmm. I think it's what modern life can tempt us into feeling that way. I think it reveals an incorrect understanding of who God is. That's like the turn that I want to have here. Yeah. Like I think that it has this incorrect understanding of who God is.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah. One little thing I'll add is we're touching on just a caveat too. Is like for me, there's some real desire there to get more time with my girls and enjoy that. So in all of our things, whatever those are, there's also good real desire. So there may be some pain of like, oh wait, I don't totally have what I want, but just I want to acknowledge that it's not necessarily wrong whatever is coming to mind for you that you may be desiring or wanting to be different. How we respond to that pain is kind of what we're touching on. Okay, so I tend to go impatient with with mm-hmm. God or whatnot, or truth, he reminds me in his grace what's true, and I can trust him with that longing. So in the instance though of our impatience, let's hear it from your mouth. Is God impatient with our impatience?
No, he's not. I think
good news for us all.
Yeah. Yeah, last class, and I think this is helpful, kind of like putting skin and examples mm-hmm. on a little bit what I taught on last class, mm-hmm. Which was understanding. We've talked a lot, or in this church, and really this came under Paul Zoll, was like really an understanding of, and here in his leadership here in the 90s, but it's sort of still in the air, and something that I picked up on, was an understanding of the law and the gospel, and the law and the gospel being two really cosmic forces that are in the air in and around our lives. And then on top of that, sin being something that's in and around our lives. It pervades everything. All those three things can and will like pervade everything. And so in a life-building phase, if there's three things we want in this life-building phase, we want a job, we want a relationship, and we want a house. Those are kind of the three things that I've thought, like, we want to have these three things kind of set up and ready so, like, when we turn 40, we're not saying, oh, my goodness, what happened to the 20 years of my life? And I've done what I was supposed to do. And so, you know, sin might say, finding a fulfilling job is harder than I thought it was going to be. It might say having a relationship, a lasting romantic relationship, is harder than I thought it was going to be. Like, I should have these things. Like, in God's created order, I should have Genesis 1 and 2. Everything is good. I've been given everything that I need. We might say I should have the home and the dwelling place that I want. God created everything, and He created homes for us. Those things should be easier than they are in this life-building phase. And then the law might come in and say, the standard for these things are high. Have a fulfilling job that pays you a lot of money. Good luck. Find a relationship that's the person of your dreams, that can put up with all of your stuff, and bear children with you. Not as easy as I thought it was going to be. And then, good luck buying a house right now.
Let alone a dream home.
Yeah, let alone a dream home. Yeah, I keep seeing memes that it's like your first home is your forever home. That's kind of what life can be right now. Yeah, find us at 2106 English Village Lane in 30 years. We find us there. And so these things can be hard. And so what the gospel would suggest is that real material good news can be available in these things. And it often comes in our moments of impatience and not having the things that we want. And we're kicking and screaming and we're saying, Lord, why didn't you fill in the blank? And instead of God saying, like, well, if you would have just followed my direction, you would have had these things. God often, I think, comes to us and says, hang in there. Mm-hmm. Like, the thing might just be around the corner. I said this last, and I think this can resonate with a lot of us. In the kind of 20s angst, dating, and patience, I think you and I probably both dated people that were like, well, you'll date me, and...
Question mark?
Maybe you'll be my wife one day. And I remember, this dawned on me not long ago, there was a day that I woke up when I was, 24 years old, and I didn't know you existed. Mm-hmm. And then by the end of the day, I knew you existed. And I saw you walking down First Avenue in 20th Street, and I thought, who's that? and now you're my wife. Mm-hmm. And that was something that like was around the corner that I had no idea was around the mm-hmm. corner. I think our home is a, I don't know how we bought our home for what we bought it for. Mm-hmm. This was in the phase of life, like offer still was in this phase of life, offer like $1 million over asking with no contingencies. Mm-hmm. And we offered like below asking and said, fix all these things. And somehow they didn't fix anything, but,
they accepted our contract.
My father fixed a lot of things.
Yeah.
And pressure washed the driveway, and then we painted the house. And I cleaned up the backyard. But that was around the corner, like, and had no idea. And then, like, with your kids, like, you actually have no idea who your kids are. Mm. Like, you have
try
no...
Try as we might to control.
Yeah, try as we might to control that, like, until we go into the laboratory one day and be like, blonde hair, blue eyes.
Sounds awful.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. You just have no idea who your kids are going to be or what they're going to be like. And those are all things that are around the corner that, like, God gives us these gifts even amid our impatience. Mm. And is really reflective of God being the giver of good things, even when I think he might be the finger wagging God on the football field. God still, like, all he does is continue to give good things. He proves himself not to be. And I can look back on my life experience and see, like, in my moments of saying, hey, God, I was told always if I want to do it right, I need to do it myself. And I take control of something. I remember, you know what, Lord? Every good thing that has happened to me has kind of happened not of my own willful choosing. Mm-hmm. It's just kind of happened. Mm-hmm. And I'm grateful for that. Mm-hmm. And I'm grateful for that, even in my impatience. That usually gives me a little bit of clarity in those moments. Yeah. But where does this conversation leave us? What does the gospel have to say when we are impatient and we try to turn back to control or to measuring up to whatever kind of invisible standard that's in the air? And we step back into control in the place of God. What is everything we have to say say to that? That temptation, because it's going to happen tomorrow morning.
Yeah, it does, or this afternoon. So yeah, what does the gospel have to say to us? It has a lot to say to us about that. And I'm so thankful because, as I just shared, I forget it all the time without even knowing it. So I'm going to go back to Hagar, to Sarah and Abraham. And I gave the teaser at the end. So we learned Sarah sent Hagar in to Abraham. There came a child, but that was not the promise that God had given her. He indeed promised what she really was longing for. We don't always have that guarantee in our circumstances, but in this story, that's true. And Sarah had a baby, and however old she was, like way past childbearing years. And much of the Bible is, there's stories that flow from that child that lead us to the cross. So what stands out to me in that is God's plan still came to fruition. Sarah forgot. She forgot who God was. In light of that, she forgot who she was. And she said, well, let me make sure this thing's going to happen how I want. And she made a mess of it. And even still, God's plan came to fruition. So that's helpful to read it in the Bible. Another question that I'd ask is, maybe I would believe that God was powerful enough to overcome the circumstances. He's powerful enough to change things, overcome my mess that I've made. But does he love me enough to do that? Does he love me enough to say, you really stepped out, and maybe for the, I don't even know what number, umpteenth time you've done it again. Does he love me enough to still say, yep, I am still God, and I will still have my loving plan go forward for your life? And what this tells me is yes. But the cross, what we see in the Bible, tells me is yes. And I would even say my lived experience would say yes. So back to my example of where I am right now in my wrestling, is I might pick it, I don't know, it's not predictable when I'm going to wrestle with it. I might pick it up and wrestle with it tomorrow morning, even after this conversation. And yet God doesn't drop the ball on me. He hadn't abandoned my children. He hasn't abandoned me. He hasn't forgotten my wants or my desires. And I can still go forward day by day. In the end, he's wooing my heart. Craig always talks about a gathering word and an invitation, rather than a, like, pushing word. You better do this or else. It's an inviting word. And so that's what the gospel has for us is, you know what, Elizabeth? You are my precious child. You have forgotten again. I'm like Isabel Fagan, my precious child. Of course she's forgotten again. It's helpful for me to have a toddler and think, wow, God probably experiences me. And
Martin Luther said that, by the way.
Really?
He said God looks at us like we're toddlers.
Yeah, I mean, that resonates. Like, that makes sense. And yet the ramifications of my forgetfulness are even greater than that of my toddlers. And God's love still meets me there. It's that much greater. And what happens, I mean, even think about, like, as you form a friendship or as you get married, any kind of relationship where there's meant to be trust. So when you form a friendship, you identify somebody, you think, oh, I, like, connect with this person and I, like, inherently want to trust them, or you choose to get married and you say, I inherently do trust this person and want to. How does that trust really grow? Not just by knowing it, but by experiencing it. My trust with Will grows every time we have an argument and we come back together and he doesn't leave, you know, or whatever, right?
I was a threat one point in time. Yeah. Or, I'm out of here.
Yeah.
For good.
Or, you know, I mess something up and he's, you know, or I'm late for the millionth time in our life, which, you know, he loved, that's why he married me on my timeliness.
Yeah. I still don't like it.
And yeah. Whatever it may be, but the, in your life, but the trust grows. That's also, I would say, true with God. His grace doesn't change. His worthiness of our trust doesn't change. But as we kind of experience him and in relationship and so personally, because that's who he is, then our understanding of his love for us can grow. So I had someone wise, even in that circumstance, recommend to me, just when you're struggling with that, cry out to God, of course, and ask him to remind you his love for you and his love for your girl. So we can take that and extract it to whatever's in your mind. One other thing coming to mind is Ephesians 3, around verse 18. I think it's like 14 to 21 is the chunk I really love. I pray for myself, for my girls, for Will, pray it for all of us. It's just that we would be strengthened in our inner being with spiritual strength, so by the Spirit, that we would know the height, breadth, depth, length, width of Christ's love for us. And so what that's communicating is that his love is absolutely immeasurable. So when I am tempted cognitively, or deep down, actually is where this occurs, deep down viscerally, to believe, oh man, my grace chips have run out. Like, I've really gone past it this time.
My God's favor for me, chips have run out.
Yeah, whatever, however it conjures in your brain, or maybe it's not even in your brain, but in your gut reaction, that's my prayer. I can't do anything to even understand God's love more for me, but he loves me that much, he would help me understand it more. So I think that's what the gospel has to say for us, to us in this, is he loves us more than we can calculate, than I can even comprehend. And my prayer is that each day, each season of life, God would grow me, deepen me in understanding his grace and love for me. And then as we walk through life, we would experience, like any relationship, God, oh, he didn't leave. Oh, his grace still applies. Oh, my life is carrying on. Maybe this painful or hard thing is here. I want to acknowledge that. And yet, I'm okay. He's with me. We can carry on. We can go forward.
And even if your trust didn't grow, like if it only declined every day the rest of your life,
he's
God,
still him.
God being the fixed point is still
thank
good.
You.
Yeah. It's still like, that's, that's where I like to end this conversation, is just, the whole point of like a series like this in the space like this is for this to like be good for your real life that you live. Like when you're cranking the car on Monday morning and you don't want to go to work, and the podcast that you want to listen to hasn't dropped yet, and you're like, I've got to listen to something else today, and that started your day off on a whatever foot. For this to be helpful and good for your life, I think I've said this before, I'm going to make a bumper sticker sometime. I want to buy a billboard and to say, Christianity or Jesus Christ is entirely for your benefit. To know Christ is to know his benefits. He's a good thing, which means he's a good thing on Thursday night and you've had a bad day, not just here on Sunday morning. And and that most of our good things in life come unexpectedly, and which means they weren't even on our radar screen. They're like, all right, Lord, there's three different things that could happen with this scenario. It's usually door number 97 that you didn't even know, which I'm grateful for, because I usually make a mess of things. Y'all have any thoughts? Does this meet your life in real ways? Where you are.
I think the temptation is to not think that we want to justify ourselves. You said that Jesus did a good thing. Well, his good thing was a good thing for us. So if he did a good thing, I did really bad. And so I think with the impatience in particular, or where is God impatient with me, it's you want God to be impatient with you because it justifies my impatience with him.
Yeah.
It means that my impatience isn't a sin because it's not separating me with God if God is also feeling that thing. I think that's the
temptation.
The defensive mechanism that we want to play just to disregard reality and see ourselves clearly.
Yeah. That's good.
And with that, I mean, that's so good, Caroline, because I'm like, with that, that diminishes my view of my own self and my sin, which actually is an important part, because then I can understand God's love that much more.
It's like the drawing that Cameron always drew, where the cross gets bigger because you go farther down, he gets farther up.
Sin
so the
view.
Cross that connects gets bigger.
Yeah. That's good.
It's like we enter into our Christian faith like thinking that we're a sinner, and then like hopefully we die and like knowing that we are, we're like, oh no, it's worse than you thought. That's good. Thank you, Carolyn. That's great.
I think it's good to hear too that both can exist at the same time.
than they're likely going to for
others. Yeah.
Yep.
This side of the eschaton, for sure. Would you like to pray for us?
I would love to. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this space, just for this church, and yeah, that you call us to operate as a body, not isolated, but as people living real lives together, and that you speak to us through each other, through your word, and your spirit, and we praise you that you're so real, and you meet our real, very real lives, Lord, and I pray for the circumstances that are in everybody's hearts and minds right now. We all have them, whatever they may be, the thing that we want to be impatient with you on, Lord. And I pray that you would write your grace completely over that, as you have. I pray that you would help us, Lord, as we move into the next phase of our day and go into new weeks, Lord, that you would meet our hearts in significant real ways with your love, Lord. Help us to comprehend that much more deeply your love for us, Lord. And when we don't, I praise you, God, that you are there and you don't change. You are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and forever. And so on that we rest. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.